Amen. Let's turn to the book of Jonah again. This is our third message on this book of Jonah. This is just a mini series. You never know where God will lead us in these series, but this is our third message dealing with God's grace revealed in Jonah. I know not many will think of Jonah in terms of the grace of God, but we're dealing with the grace of God revealed through the life and through this little book of Jonah. I believe the outstanding mark of the book of Jonah and the life of Jonah is God's grace. I believe that is the theme of this little book. And you can't think of Jonah. You cannot look at him. You can't study his life without standing in awe of the grace of God. And I hope we are in these messages. I hope I can make you rejoice this morning over the grace of God. And if I can't, then there's something wrong with you, because there's certainly not something wrong with me. I come here to this pulpit rejoicing in his grace, believing in his grace, depending on his grace. And I tell you, his grace is greater than any of us have fathomed or realized or even comprehend. I tell you, saints, our whole Christian life, we are discovering the reality and the fullness of this grace. Let's turn to Jonah chapter 1. And my message this morning is the belly of the whale. The belly of the whale. Jonah chapter 1, reading from verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And notice the next word. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. And then thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and all thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah unto the dry ground. I tell you, he had a revival in that fish, and the fish couldn't hold him any longer. Just you have a personal new reviving of your heart. I tell you, that whale won't hold on to you. One last verse, chapter 4 and verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my sin when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish or unto Spain. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Father, will you just help us this morning? We come to you now fresh. I pray you'd open up our minds, you'd open up our hearts. Lord God, you'd open my mouth to proclaim the grace, the mercy, and the loving kindness of God. Father, I pray that even as you pursued after Jonah with your grace, will you pursue after us, Lord God, that we might be recovered, restored, to do your will, to walk in holiness, to be a praise and a blessing and a testimony unto you. Have you not said that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life? My God, your goodness, your mercy, your grace is pursuing hard after us. My God, at our very heels, even day by day for the rest of our life. What a merciful God you are. We can't outrun you. Lord God, we can't outscheme your grace and your mercy. But Lord God, you find us, you teach us, you even correct us, you rebuke us. And Lord God, you bring us back to that place that you'd have us to be. Will you teach us even this morning? Lord God, will you work in our lives to bring us to that place where you'd have us to be? In the name of Jesus. The belly of the whale. The belly of the whale. We've already dealt with much concerning Jonah. Where he was before this little book. Where he is at the end of it. But I want you to notice, as we deal with the book of Jonah, there's four small short chapters in this book of Jonah. Three of them have everything to deal with what we are about to say this morning. Only one of them had to do with the evangelization of the lost, or the sending of a revival that's never been equaled in all of church history. A whole city under that preaching immediately coming to revival. Saints, that is the greatest revival in all the Old Testament. It was greater than any revival on the streets of Jerusalem. It was greater than any revival, I believe, in the New Testament. This is our God of grace, that he would break in on a whole city and change that city. But I want to tell you, the book of Jonah isn't just about Nineveh. The book of Jonah isn't just about God's love for a lost and a dying world. I want to tell you, there is something greater in this little book of Jonah. Notice chapter 1 isn't about Nineveh. Chapter 2 isn't about Nineveh. Chapter 4 isn't about Nineveh. Chapter 3 is. What is God doing in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 4? Do you know what God is doing in those three chapters? He is dealing with this man, Jonah. He is dealing with his heart. You see, in this message, the belly of the whale, I'm going to reveal to you and show to you that God's dealings with an individual are very vital. God isn't so concerned about what you do or what his will for you is as what you are in your heart and in your life. What you are in your attitude. Notice in this book of Jonah, God has a lot of dealings with Jonah to make him into a vessel that he can use. Without those dealings, he couldn't be used of God. But look at the dealings. In chapter 1, we have a storm. In chapter 2, we have a whale. In chapter 4, we have a gourd and a little worm. All of this is God saying, I'm trying to deal with you, Jonah. Do you know what it was? It was God's grace. God's grace was in the storm. God's grace was in the whale. God's grace was in the worm. All of that was working to say, Jonah, I'm not going to leave you as you are. I'm not going to allow you to run from my will. I'm not going to allow you to sit there. Well, what did we say about the protruding lip the first week? He was the pouting prophet, wasn't he? He's sitting there like that wee child, sticks out its bottom lip. Nobody teaches to do that. It's in its nature, in its old nature. But you know what? God wasn't going to leave Jonah in that state. This little book deals with God's grace to change Jonah into the man he needed to be. God says, I don't care where you've been or what I've called you to, I am going to change you and mold you. Since this is the grace of God, when we come to the New Testament, we see that we're saved by grace. We see that we stand by grace, that we walk by grace. Everything is by grace. Do you know I preach by grace this morning? The New Testament teaches that all ministry in the church is by God's grace. You can't do anything in the church. You can't pray in a prayer meeting apart from the grace of God. Everything is by God's grace. What is God's grace? God's grace is something that's beyond us. God's grace is something that isn't in our own nature. God's grace is the ability of heaven. God's grace is the influence of heaven. God's grace is that something that he bestows on us, that he gives us the ability to do what we couldn't do without that grace. What does the grace in Jonah, the word gracious, mean in Jonah? It means that God literally bent down, he stooped down to man, and he gave him what he didn't deserve. Saints, that is God's grace. And God was very gracious to this man, Jonah. The Lord knew that this command to Jonah, and watch this, because most of the book of Jonah, it's dealing with his heart. All of the things in the book of Jonah, it's to reveal something in Jonah's heart that God can deal with it. Do you know that when God first commanded Jonah, "Jonah, I want you to get up and go to Nineveh. I want you to rise up, go to them and preach what I tell you to." Do you know that God, in giving that command, knew that it was going to expose in Jonah's heart things that weren't right? Do you know God knew what Jonah was going to do? With that command, I can just say him, "Oh God, make it Siberia, make it Ireland, make it America, but don't make it Nineveh. Anywhere but Nineveh." In this command, God knew that this command to Jonah was suddenly going to bring a reaction and was going to bring everything to the surface. Everything within him. Things that weren't exposed yesterday are going to be exposed today by this command. "Jonah, I'm sending you to Nineveh." All of a sudden, Jonah is thrown into turmoil. Anywhere but Nineveh. I've heard the prophecies of Amos. I know the prophecies of Isaiah. That nation is going to come and destroy us. They're going to be used to bring us into the judgment of God. I know what God is going to do. But you know what happened here. God spoke a command to Jonah, knowing that something was going to be revealed in him, and he was going to run, and that he was going to disobey, and that he was going to fall asleep in a boat, and he's going to want to hide from the presence of God. God knew that. Do you know God speaks things to you, and he knows exactly what you're going to do? He knows your reaction. He knows your response. Do you know when he gives you the command, he's not shocked by your response. He knows what's in you. There's certain things come to our heart, or we know what we're meant to do. But all of a sudden, at that very time, we find something in our nature, in our personality, and we go, "It stinks to high heaven." Do you know what a lot of us do? We find a boat going to Tarshish, and we go down into the depths of it, and we get ourselves a nice pillow, and we roll ourselves up in the bed, and we fall asleep. That's what we do. We ignore it, we hide from it, we pretend it's not there, we pretend we're not hearing God, but all the time God is knocking saying, "Oi, Jonah, I'm speaking to you." Do you know that God here was exposing what was in Jonah? Do you know some of you in this room, if God didn't tell you to do certain things, you look very spiritual. If God didn't put you in a certain set of circumstance, you'll look like a nice little Christian. But he will bring a set of circumstances, and in those circumstances, we're going to see what is in your heart. Everything is going to be exposed. You won't be able to help it. That's what the Word of God does things. The Word of God exposes what is in your heart. The Word of God that comes to you, it actually reveals your motives. And that's what happened here with Jonah. God's will was being revealed to him and exposed his heart. He didn't like God's will for his life. He was dissatisfied. He knew God's will for his life, but he didn't like it. He disagreed with God. I want to be sure that with each one of us, that God is bringing us to a place where it's not our will, it's his will. Even Jesus Christ had to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and pray through that night. He said, "Not my will, your will be done." Christ himself had to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ himself was going to be put under tremendous pressure. Christ himself was going to pray until sweat come down his brow as if it was blood. That's the pressure Christ was going to come under in that place of praying through to say, "Not my will, your will be done." Do you know what our Jonah is? God is going to take him from his willful desires to God's will. God says, "I know where you are, Jonah. I know what you desire this morning. I know what your choices are. I know what your plans are. But you know what? I am going to get you from where you are this morning to a place where you're going to say, 'I'll do anything you say. Your will is my will. Change me, mold me.'" How is God going to change Jonah? How is God going to get Jonah into Nineveh? How is God going to get Jonah to a place where he's not hiding and running from God's will, to a place where he says, "I'll do anything that you say. anything. How is God going to do it? Remember, Jonah is a man of God. He's a godly man. He wasn't running off into the world. He wasn't going into the pub. He wasn't going out there running away from God. He wanted God. He wanted a relationship with God. He loved God, but he didn't want to obey God in this. What he found in himself was there's something in him that was adverse to God. There was enmity found within him against God. Do you know, you've got an old nature like Jonah. You've got an old Jonah nature. Look at you. You're lying in the bottom of the boat sleeping with your ears and with your fingers in your ears, and God is speaking. But you know what? God is going to get through to you and I. God will bring about such circumstances. Notice in chapter 1 verse 6, it says, the shipmaster said unto him, arise, call upon thy God. He wakes him up from his sleep. This is a shipmaster, an idolater, a pagan, a worldly man. And he said, Jonah, you need to pray. Jonah, we're in a storm. You're fast asleep. You don't even know how serious this is. Wake up and pray. Do you know what? In chapter 1, Jonah doesn't pray. Jonah doesn't pray. A storm couldn't get him to pray. The ship captain couldn't get him to pray. Do you know why? Because he knows, as soon as I start praying and seeking God like that, I'll have to go to Nineveh. I'll have to go to Nineveh. When God begins to move in my heart, I'll be getting off this boat to Nineveh. But you know, in chapter 1, Jonah didn't pray. Here is a pagan king. On that boat, a revival comes to that boat. The whole boat, all those rough shipmen, they're falling down. They're no longer praying to their idols. They're praying to the God of Israel, the real God of the Bible. And they're crying out to God. There was a revival on that boat. There was a revival of prayer and of seeking God. But Jonah didn't experience it. The sinner experienced it, not the saint. The prophet, the preacher, here he is because there's something he doesn't want to do. There was a revival on the boat, but Jonah did not pray. That storm could not make Jonah pray. Do you know what? There's some storms that God sends against your life and they can't waken you up. God sends a storm and says, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to get you to a place where you say, I'll do anything you say, Lord. He's trying to get you to a place where you deal with an attitude that dominates your choices and decisions and your ideas and your plans. God is actually sending a storm and he says, I am after that attitude. That attitude that made you sleep in the boat. That attitude that made you get a boat to Spain. Or as we said last week, getting a Ryanair flight to Spain. You paid your price. Why? Because God is speaking to you. But you know what God's grace is? I'm pursuing after you. If God wasn't a gracious God, he would have let Jonah go to Spain. If God wasn't a gracious a gracious God, he'd say, just you keep your attitudes. That's fine. You'll either obey me or not obey me. You decide. But God doesn't do that, saints. Do you know what he does? He says, I am pursuing after you with my grace. I am going to bring you to a place where you do obey me. I'm going to bring you to a place where you pray and seek my face. The storm doesn't make you pray. Well, I've got some more plans. I've got some ways. I've got a way to make you a praying church or a praying man or a praying woman. If the storm doesn't wake you up, what's God going to have to send? The belly of the whale. That's my message. The belly of the whale is God's way. Listen to me. Is God's way to get you to where he wants you. What is the belly of the whale? It's God's way to get you from where you are to where he wants you. And I'm not just talking about a physical place. I'm talking about an emotional state. I'm talking about your spiritual condition. If wherever you are this morning, God has a way to get you from where you are to where he wants you to be. And it's a big fish. Saints of God, that was God's answer for Jonah. He wants you to be where he wants you to be. Doing the will of God is not enough. Being a preacher is not enough. Witnessing is not enough. Evangelism is not enough. Praying for revival out there isn't enough. God wants to deal with every attitude in you. And I want to show you, in every Christian's life, God's grace will deal with you. It will chasten you. It will correct you. It will redirect you. If you're a Christian that says, I can set my sail, go in whatever direction I want, and God doesn't pursue after me, you're not saved this morning. And that's the grace of God that's taught many churches. Now I'm saved, He's forgiven my sin, I'm going to heaven, and now I can live like I want. I'm under the grace of God, don't condemn me. Don't point your finger at any of my attitudes. I'm forgiven, I'm going to heaven. If you're born again this morning, God is pursuing after you, and He says, when I finish with you, we're going to deal with every stinking attitude, every rebellion, all of your selfish will, all of your ambition. And you can either come there willingly, you can come there with your own desire, or I can send a big fish. You know what we dealt with on Wednesday night? Either you judge yourself or Christ will judge you. What is His judgment on the believer? He chastens you. God has a rod. Do you know in Psalm 23, He not only says, I comfort you with my staff. He says, I comfort you with my rod. What is the rod? It's the rod of correction. Not only a staff to guide you, but a rod to make you go in a certain direction. Do you know who He loves, He chastens? If God doesn't chasten you, correct you, or deal with what you are in your old nature, then you're outside of Christ. But if you are born again, He loves you, saints. He loves you too much to let you go to Tarshish. He loves you too much to let you do what you're going to do. He loves you too much for you to say, this is the direction I'm going, and to leave you at it. God's grace does not do that. God says, Jonah, you said you're going to Tarshish. I'm coming after you. Look at it. The goodness of God is pursuing him. The love of God is pursuing him. The grace of God is pursuing him. And God's grace is God's ability to make him do what God wants him to do. You might say this morning, I know what he's saying to me, but I can't find it within me. Well, I want to tell you, God's grace will enable you to do his will. And that's what he wants to do. The sea captain couldn't make him pray. The rebuke of pagans couldn't make this man of God pray. Neither could a storm in a ship change his direction. Do you know what he said? He says, throw me overboard. I'm the guilty one. He preached a wee sermon to them. He could preach, but he couldn't pray. He could preach, but he couldn't obey God. He's there evangelizing these idolaters, saying, I fear God. I'm a servant of God, a prophet of God, and God's called me to Nineveh. And you know what? I know He's gracious. I know He's merciful. I know He forgives sin. He's preaching them. All the time He's running from God. Can you imagine it? He's trying to turn them to God, but He's running from God as a believer, like a lot of Christians. It's one thing to evangelize or to speak to sinners about their need of Christ. You must be born again. And all the time God said, I'm trying to deal with you, Jonah. All of us have an old Jonah nature. We can stand and we can preach to others, but all the time God is saying, I'm calling you to pray. I've sent a storm to you, not to waken the heathen up. It's you I'm after. It's just along the way in trying to deal with you, I've revived the whole boat. A whole revival come to the boat. That shows God's grace was there. Do you see the grace of God pursuing Jonah? It affected a whole boat. Look at the prophet. He's still running up and down the deck of that boat. But God's grace is on that boat and it transforms every man on it. There's a revival. Do you know what he says to him? He says, I'm the problem. You found me. I'm the guilty one. This is my God pursuing me. He's not letting me go. I don't want to do this, but he's running after me. The only answer is throw me overboard. Do you know what they do? They take him unwillingly and they throw him overboard. And as soon as he hits that water, it is as still as a pond. Perfectly still. They know it's God's will. Then it says in chapter 2 verse 1. in chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This isn't just a story. This is history. We read of Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14. A real man, a real prophet. He prophesied to Israel in that generation. We are given his history as a real man. In Matthew 12 and Luke 11, Jesus speaks the same about Jonah being given as a sign to that generation. He speaks of Jonah as a real man who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And the term he uses, Christ speaks of about him being in the belly of the whale. In the Old Testament, it says he was in the belly of the fish. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And in the Old Testament, the word fish there, dag, it means a big, enormous fish. It's a generic term. It can mean any sort of big sea creature. In the New Testament, it is the word kados. It means large fish, a whale, a shark, or a sea monster. Both of these terms, it's not confined just to a whale or a big fish. It means a very big, unusually great sea creature. Job talks about the Leviathan. A creature may be extinct in our day and generation, but there was a big sea creature. Call it what you want. But there, this literally happened where God prepared it. When did he prepare it? That day, that morning. The day he was getting on the boat, God began to prepare a whale. Oh no. Years before. Saints, Jonah hasn't gone bad yet. Jonah hasn't ran from the presence of the Lord yet. Jonah is a prophet of God preaching away in Israel. But what's God doing? Years before, God starts preparing this fish. He's there watching over its conception in its mother's womb. God's preparing it. God's making ready. He says, in such and such a year, such and such a place, I need a big fish for my servant. And you know what? I'm there preparing it years before. Before you ever begin to run from God, God is preparing to run after you. This is God's grace. He's made full provision to make you a man and woman of God. Do you hear me? It is God's plan this morning to make you a man and a woman of God. I know there's failures in the past, but God isn't going to leave you where you are. He won't leave you where you are. You know why? He is a God of grace. God is preparing a fish for you. Maybe he already has and it spit you out. You had a wee revival and it had to spit you out. God spoke to it. Or maybe it's being prepared for you. Or maybe you think you don't need anything, but one of these days down the road, a commission is going to come to your heart and you'll find in you things you never thought were there. Well, God is right now preparing a large fish, an unusual fish, not a normal fish. This is a fish prepared by his hand just for you. It's got a belly just your size. Not my size, your size. It's particularly made for you, uniquely for you. Not just generally for Jonas, but made for you. God knows it all. God's working way ahead of time. Jonah went down into Joppa. He went down into the boat. He went down into Tarshish, or on the way to Tarshish. But in chapter 2, we read something else. He says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. Do you know what? When we begin to run from God, we go down, and we go down, and we go down. But then God steps in his grace, and he says, I'll take you down to somewhere where I'm going to deal with you. You keep running from me. Well, it's over. Now I'm intervening in your life. I'm going to have a dealing with you. Oh, it will be down. Do you know what? It's going to be the lowest place possible. And there we're going to deal face to face. I'm going to deal with this in you. You will not be the same after I finish with you. Saints, only God can do that. What happened in the belly of this great fish? We're dealing here with God's grace revealed in the belly of the whale. God prepared a fish and it swallowed him. That fish was in the right place in the ocean, ready to pick him up before he died. Do you realize without that fish he would have died? Do you realize there would have been no future for Jonah apart from that fish? The belly of the whale might seem bad, but I'm going to tell you, without the belly of the whale, it's going to get real bad. Without the belly of the whale, you're finished. But the belly of the whale isn't a nice place, is it? It certainly isn't. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." The storm didn't make Jonah pray. It took the belly of the whale to make Jonah pray. God sent a storm to waken him up. He didn't waken up. The sinners couldn't waken him up. But God gets a whale, and the purpose of this whale is to get him back to prayer again. It's to waken him up. What is the belly of a whale? It could be a set of circumstances in your life. It could be some set of situations, or it could be a person. I don't know, saints of God. But the belly of the whale is a place where he's going to make you cry unto the Lord again. It says in the next verse, "I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord." The belly of the whale is a place of affliction. Do you hear me? There's something in you that needs to be dealt with. There's attitudes. You're running from God. How is God going to deal with that in you? He's going to send affliction. The belly of the whale is afflictions that come round you, and it's going to change your character. It's going to change your nature. They're not nice things. They're not things that you desire. But they're things that afterwards you'll be a different person. I'm going to tell you, down over these years, the things that almost destroyed me. At the time, I went, "God, get me out of this. I'm not going to survive this. How am I ever going to make it through?" Do you know now when I look back, I go, those were the greatest times of my entire life. They made me who I am. You see, the belly of the whale makes you into something. It molds your character. God wants a vessel. God isn't interested in just telling you to go preach. He wants you to be a certain type of vessel. God isn't asking you to do some great thing for his church. Do you know what God is asking? I want you to become something. That's what God is primarily looking for. This word affliction, it means narrow. Or to be in a tight place of affliction. Or to have everything against you. That's what affliction means. He says in verse 3, "For thou hast cast me into the deep." It wasn't the sailors. It wasn't other people that done this. It was God in this. Maybe you're being afflicted. Maybe people are involved with that this morning. But I'm going to tell you, it's not them. Don't you blame the pagan sailors. It is God. Do you know why? The afflictions of him. Would God afflict his children? Yes, it says all through the Bible. He chastens those he loves. He corrects them. He has a personal dealing. Why? He loves you. He loves you. So he uses affliction. Have you ever been in a very tight place you couldn't get out of? Have you ever been in a very narrow place? It's smelly, it's dark, and you don't want to be there. It's a place of affliction, and it seems like there is no way out. It's a place of utter isolation. It's a place where you lose hope that things will ever be different. Have you ever been in a place where there's nowhere else to go? You're in a corner. That is the belly of the whale. You're afflicted, and your heart almost sinks within you that anything can be different. You are in the belly of the whale. It is dark. You don't know where you're going. You can't see. You're almost not even conscious that God is in control. But I want to promise you, in the darkness of affliction, in that narrow, tight place of almost hopelessness, God is carrying you somewhere. God is working in your heart. Do you realize affliction is meant to come to change us? Who enjoys affliction? Who prays here? Oh God, send me some affliction today. I've only heard one stupid guy in a prayer meeting praying for it. Lord, send us persecution. We all try to stop his mouth. Do you know why you don't need to pray for trouble or affliction to come? Because they do come. Isn't that right? What you need to pray for is the grace of God to help you through. Notice what Jonah's affliction was. First, It was physical. Look at verse 5. It says, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed round about me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. Seaweed covered his head. He was in a physical trial here. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up from to life from my corruption. Here's Jonah's physical state. He's smelling. He is stinking in this state. He is there covered in seaweed. His head is embroiled in it. All of this. He says, get me out of here, God. This is called a crisis prayer meeting, by the way. We shouldn't need crises or troubles to make us pray, but we often do. Some of the greatest prayers spoken in the Bible were crisis prayers. God help me. God help me. Sometimes it takes affliction to get you to a place where God's got your attention. He sends a storm, you don't listen to him. He sends a storm and you just want to lie asleep at the bottom of the boat as if not everything's okay. He says, I'm knocking. The grace of God is calling. The grace of God is pursuing after you and it's in the storm. I'm sure many Christians today say, I don't say I'm gracious about a storm. That's because you don't know the God of grace. You haven't learned what the real grace of God is. It does pursue after you, saints. It was not only physical. It was also spiritual. Look at verse 4. It says, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Jonah is in the belly of the whale and he feels that God has cast him out of his sight. God doesn't see him anymore. God's forgotten about me. I'm in the belly of the whale. I can't see him, so he can't see me. God has cast me out. Can you be a Christian and you think that God has cast you out from his sight? God isn't hearing me. God doesn't see me. God isn't helping me. God isn't answering my cries. Jonah wasn't only in a physical situation. He was in a spiritual dilemma. It's a terrible crisis when a Christian thinks God has deserted them. Can that happen to a Christian? Yes. It shouldn't do, because he is absolutely faithful. And we know he's gracious. In our heart we go, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. But does that mean that you can't go through a spiritual belly of the whale? Where you go, he has cast me off. David wrote about it many times in the Psalms. He said, you have forsaken me. Christ on the cross. Father, why have you forsaken me? Had the Father forsaken him? No. Do you not think that Jesus Christ knew that God the Father had not forsaken him? Of course. And yet on the cross, why have you forsaken me? Why did he say that? This is Christ. And God was in Christ reconciling the world all the time that he's doing the will of God. Here he is in an affliction. And you know what? He felt what we can experience. A spiritual conflict of going, he has cast me aside. Out of his sight, he doesn't see me. Hold on, Jonah. Jonah's having a prayer meeting in the belly of the whale. But hold on, Jonah. You're saying God has cast you out of his sight. In chapter 1, 3 times, we're told you're running from his presence. Look at it. 3 times, he's in the storm. He's sleeping, his conscience is fine. I'm just going to sleep. 3 times, he's running from the presence of God. Chapter 2, the belly of the whale comes along. All of a sudden he said, why have you cast me out of your sight? Oh, things have changed, haven't they? Here you are running, going, I'm too busy, Lord. Now through the belly of the whale, all of a sudden you're going, God, don't leave me. Do you know why chapter 1? That God's presence is convicting, isn't it? You come into God's presence. God's presence will melt your heart. In God's presence, there's dealings of the heart. You know, if you get into the presence of God, you can be a Christian and hold yourself back from the presence of God. But in his presence, he'll deal with your heart. He'll open everything up in your heart. It's too many in the church, they want a Christianity that doesn't deal below the surface. I want to tell you, that's not the grace of God. The grace of God will turn you upside down, inside out, back to front, and then set you on the right course. That is God's grace. Notice that in verse 2 it says, out of the belly of hell cried I. He's in a spiritual dilemma. Notice what Jonah's praying. Out of the belly of hell cried I. The word hell there is the word Sheol. It's the place for those who are dead. What was Jonah saying? He's saying, this belly of the fish is my grave. This is the finish of me. I am a dead man. He's saying, this is a hellish trial I'm in. A Christian once corrected me. He says, I used the term, I said, I'm going through a hellish trial. He said, don't do that. You're not going through a hellish trial. Christians don't go through hellish trials. Jonah did. Isn't that right? He said, I am in the belly of the whale. This belly of the whale, I feel like I'm in hell. I feel like you've deserted me and you're not hearing me. And that I've messed up and now this is the consequence. You can spiritually go through times that are hellish. And if you think God has deserted you, I'm telling you, that is hell on earth. If you think God isn't hearing you, and He's not there for you, and He doesn't love you, you don't feel His love, or you don't feel His grace, or you don't feel His warmth, that is hell for the Christian. And yet you know in your heart, He will never leave me nor forsake me. His goodness, His love, His mercy are everlasting. But look at Jonah. He did go through this turmoil. He says, I'm a dead man in this belly of the whale. I'll never get out of this. There's no way out of the belly of the whale. Oh yes, there was. But thirdly, there was the emotional battle. In verse 5 it says, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. In verse 7 it says, when my soul fainted within me. Do you know that Jonah reached a point where his soul, his emotions, his thoughts, his feelings, he was fainting. He says, I can't manage. I am going to collapse in this trial. I cannot go one more day. I am finished. That's what Jonah said. Jonah was on the verge of utterly fainting. He'd had enough. Can a Christian go into such a trial? Yes. But I want to tell you, very often it's God in it. It's not the devil. Don't rebuke the devil. It's, yes, probably something to do with your attitude. But the affliction isn't the devil. God is saying, I am dealing with you because there's something within you I'm going to deal with. There's something in your heart, and this is the only way I can get your attention. Very often, we know what it's like. You get up in the morning, you go into the day, everything's black. And you feel, I am gonna faint. You can hardly lift up your heart to pray unto God. You can hardly believe or expect in His goodness and His mercy. But I want to tell you, God is dealing with your heart. God is in the belly of the whale. Notice what it says in Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present. No chastening. What is chastening? It's correction. It's the love of a father for a child. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, not at the time, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Or listen again to Psalm 116. This was a psalm sung by Israel when they were in Egypt. And they're going to be brought out of their captivity. He says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. And notice this, the sorrows of death compassed me. And the pains of hell got a hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. When did they pray this? In Egypt. Do you remember in Egypt, as you read Exodus, Israel were satisfied in Egypt. The people of God had settled in Egypt. They were happy in captivity. They weren't fulfilling God's will. They're there, millions of them. Do you know what God done? God turned the fire up. God turned Egypt, not into a holiday camp. He turned it into a fiery furnace. He turned the heat up. He allowed a Pharaoh to come to the throne that was going to afflict the people and that was going to make life very hard. Do you know what happened in the midst of that? They began to cry out to God. Do you know God's plan was in that? Why? Because God's going to deliver them. But in order to deliver them, to answer their prayer, he's going to make them pray. And in order to make them pray, he allowed affliction to come onto them. Because now they're saying, oh God, deliver us. Should have prayed that before. But we know what our nature is, isn't that right? Here is Israel, they were delivered. God had compassion on them. He loved them and he brought them out of Egypt. But he first allowed them to be afflicted. Notice here in this chapter with Jonah, in Jonah chapter 2, God's dealings. What did the belly of the whale do for Jonah? What did it do in him? We know he's got a seaweed hat on now on his head. But what did it do in his character? What was the purpose of the belly of the whale? First of all, in verse 7 it says, I remembered the Lord. Could he forget the Lord? Sure, none of you forget the Lord in here, isn't that right? That's important. I'm a Christian. I can't forget the Lord. I remember the Lord. Do you know what the word remember means? It means to bring right up before you. Or to remember him in such a way that it affects you. Or it raises you up to that now act. Many Christians don't remember the Lord. Do you know why? Because it doesn't change them. To remember the Lord, you are going to change. You're going to remember who he is. You're going to remember he's a God to be obeyed. You're going to remember that I need to deal with myself. That was the first thing that happened in the belly of the whale. And it'll happen in your belly of the whale. You remember the Lord. Oh Lord, do you still remember me? Of course I do. You forgot about me. We think it's the Lord. No, it's you. All that we blame the Lord. You've deserted me. No, you're running from me. Lord, you're not answering my prayer. No, you wouldn't answer me when I called to you. I'm talking about Christians. The belly of the whale brings us to our senses. Secondly, it says that he prayed, he cried unto the Lord. It was a crisis prayer meeting, an emergency prayer meeting. Do you know what is one of the greatest prayers in the world? It's called a conscientious, righteous, fervent, effectual prayer, and it always gets answered. Do you know what it is? Help! Help! It's the desperate cry of a child, and God the Father always answers it. When you get to that point, I promise you your prayers will be answered. I promise you. Every time I've got desperate, he's always answered me. Amen. Listen, well Lord, would you bless me today? I'm talking about a crisis. Amen. Where either God is going to answer, you're finished. I've got an old tape of Jacko. He's on his way to his sister. His sister's given days to live, maybe 24 hours. And she's dead. She's got a curtain around her. Nobody's allowed into her. But God gave him a vision. And he's in the taxi going to the hospital. He's on his way. It's an emergency. He's got to get there. She's going to die. But he knows God's going to heal her. And in the back of the taxi, he's travailing. And he's praying in the spirit. And he's crying. And he's almost ripping the seat. Do you know what the taxi driver done? Slammed the brakes on. He said, my God, man, what are you doing? He says, I'm praying. He says, I've never heard anybody pray like that. Do you know what he said? He said, you've never seen anyone desperate. You've never seen anyone desperate. God always answers a desperate prayer. But thirdly, verse 4 says, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And in verse 7, my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Talking about a spiritual place of God's presence. I've been brought right in. Then in verse 9, another point. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. God has restored him in the belly of the whale. Here he is in the belly of the whale. The circumstances haven't changed, but he has. He's still in the belly of the whale. It's still dark. It's still narrow, but he's different. Do you see this? It has actually worked a change in him. Where he's remembered the Lord. He's back into the presence of God. And now what does he do? He starts to offer up thanksgiving. I'm not giving thanks to God because my circumstances are good. I'm giving thanks because God is good. I'm not giving thanks unto him. I'm not giving praise because everything is okay with me. I go, He is God. And Jonah, in the belly of the whale, begins to thank and praise God and saying, Lord, I am giving you sacrifices. Christians all the time come into church and go, well, I'm feeling nauseous, I'm not lifting my hands. Maybe you need a belly of a whale. Maybe the belly of the whale is going to make you walk in here and you'll be so thankful you're going to lift your hand and say, I'm just glad to be here. Has it ever happened to you? You don't appreciate the presence of God or the prayer meeting, but you will. In the belly of the whale. You'll be so glad to get in through that door and fall on your knees and go, oh God, it's good to be here. They're talking about the belly of the whale. Your circumstances haven't changed, but it's done something in you. Really has. But lastly, it says about Jonah, I will pay that I have vowed. Now Jonah is at a place where he's willing to do all that he's vowed. All through he'd vowed, he said, Lord, I'll do anything for you. Remember those prayer meetings? Remember those times in your life? Remember God was dealing with you? And you're so filled with affection. God, I'll do anything. Anything. Okay. Lord, I'd go anywhere. Lord, I'm going to remain faithful. Lord, I'm going to do this for you. Okay. And then we forget. Do you know what happens in the belly of the whale? You remember the vows you made to God. God brings you back in the belly of the whale. He brings you right back to those vows. What is a vow? What is a vow? A vow is an absolutely solemn pledge. It is a pledge that's come out of the depths of your being of saying, I will. That's what a vow is. It is your most solemn, your most deep, your most sincere commitment. And in the belly of the whale, God reminds you of what you said. You weren't playing games. Do you know what Jonah actually says in the belly of the whale? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Those who play hypocritical games in the church, they forsake mercy. God won't be merciful to them who are playing religious games. God isn't merciful to them. But I tell you, a real Christian in the belly of the whale, you remember. Oh God, I'm sorry. Lord, I remember the vows that I made unto you. Notice in verse 19, what's the sum total of the dealings of God in the belly of the whale? Verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. But sure, Jonah knew that. Jonah's a preacher, he's a prophet to nations. He's a man of God. He's a friend of God. Surely he knows salvation is of God. He's a regenerate man, born again in an Old Testament sense. Do you know what he says? He says, this belly of the whale has taught me salvation is of the Lord. It is not about man. It is not for man. It is not by man. Our Christianity isn't held together by our power. It is utterly of the Lord. It's God's grace. I cannot be holy. I cannot pray. I cannot obey Him. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of God's grace. All of these things. That's what Jonah's doing. Jonah learnt lessons in the belly of the whale he couldn't learn anywhere else. He couldn't have learnt them in revival. He didn't in the midst of the revival on the boat. Lessons you can't learn anywhere else but in affliction. Three things the Lord done in this chapter. First of all, He heard His prayer. Secondly, He brought him his life back from corruption. And thirdly, He spoke to the fish. Aren't you glad? Do you know what that fish said? I've had enough of this preacher. He's getting the praise in God now. He's beginning to thank God. God, it's not my circumstance. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to magnify you. Jonah's got out his garment of praise now. God, he's put on his garment of praise. Maybe he's done a wee jig in there. That's how that whale says, my tummy is becoming upset. This revival preacher is upsetting me. Do you know Jonah was having a personal revival in the belly of the whale? And God says, it's done its job. I only prepared this fish, this large fish, great fish. I prepared it for one purpose and it's done its purpose. Now I can get rid of the fish. And it says that God spoke to the fish and it vomited him up. Do you know what God is waiting for your trial, your troubles, your affliction, your chastening, and to do in you what he wants? You're a changed person. And the man who come out of the belly of the whale isn't the same man who went in. When he come out of the belly of the whale, he says, I am going to Nineveh. And you know what else the Lord done? The Lord said a second time to him. Second time the word of the Lord come to him. Said, Jonah, rise up, go to Nineveh and preach. Same thing. But you know what? The commission is the same. The command is the same. God is the same. But Jonah is different. The belly of the whale changed him. 3 days in the belly of the whale. And now Jonah says, yes, sir, I'm going to Nineveh. Whether I like it or not, I am going to Nineveh. That's what God does. Do you know what it says as we close? 2 Corinthians 12:7. It says, and this is Paul speaking in the New Testament, and he says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Paul says there was a reason why these troubles came to me. There was a reason. He said, I was getting such revelations from God. I was caught up in the third heaven. Paul was. He was caught up into the heaven of heavens. He didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body. He didn't know. Paul is having experiences with God that he doesn't even share for decades. Today's preachers on television, they'll tell you everything in a second, make up a load of stories. Paul didn't tell supernatural events for decades. It was between him and the Lord. But here's Paul saying, when he's in his troubles, he says, because of all these revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Wonder who gave it to him. And the thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. It means to keep punching him. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I sought the Lord thrice that he might depart from me. Notice, who was it gave Paul a thorn in the flesh? God. The thorn in the flesh was a messenger from Satan. It wasn't sickness. It wasn't illness. It was affliction. Notice what he says later. He says, for 3 times I besought the Lord that this might be taken away from me. Lord, 3 times, not just 3 prayers. 3 seasons of time he seeks a God. He's in affliction, saints. He's got a thorn in the flesh. He's got a demon from hell that goes everywhere he goes. He comes out of the door in the morning. The devil is waiting on him. He's going to bed at night. The enemy is pursuing him. And you know what? 3 times said, Lord, will you take this thorn away from me? Lord, my life will be fine if this thorn is taken away from me. I'll be able to walk with you. I'll be able to preach unhindered. Do you know what the Lord said? Listen, and he said unto him, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. This is the thorn in the flesh, by the way. In persecutions, in distresses. All these things are the thorn in the flesh. All the persecution, it was the devil behind it. All the different difficulties all around him. And he's saying, oh God, deliver me. Does God deliver from every demon? No. Paul's asking, deliver me from this demon. It's not in him. A Christian can't have a demon in him. This is a demon pursuing after Paul. And he said, Lord, deliver me from this demon. God says, no. You won't get told that in today's theology, will you? Today's church won't tell you. God says, no, I'm not taking the demon away. He says, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. You're not going to drown in this. You're not going to be defeated. My strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness. You're weak. You feel you can't stand against this. You feel you can't keep walking. I want you to know Paul, that my grace is going to help you. My grace is going to change you. The circumstances aren't going to change. Maybe in your life the circumstances won't change, but you're going to become a different person. Do you hear me this morning? God wants to radically change you. You're not to stay as you are. And I tell you, if this morning you say, but I'm okay here, I'm in a halfway house, or that issue in my life, I'll just leave it there, it's not too bad. I'm going to tell you, God is going to send a whale after you. God is going to give you a thorn in the flesh. Do you know why? Because He wants His grace to be what you rely on. His grace shall be sufficient for you, or it shall be enough. Can you imagine God saying, I'm not going to answer your prayer to remove the thorn. The demon of hell's going to come knocking at your door tomorrow. Just find the demon, it'll be gone. Find the fear, it'll be gone. There. We've got power in Jesus' name. I believe we've got power in Jesus' name. I believe in the healing of the sick. I believe in the casting out of demons. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the gift of tongues. But my Bible says God wouldn't deliver Paul, but He made him a greater man. He made him a man of God that walked. Do you know where Paul was? In the belly of the whale. God does want to change you, make you. Do you know what this is, saints of God? This is the grace of God. The grace of God will put you in the belly of the whale to make you cry out that He can answer you, and He'll change you in the process. This is the belly of the whale. And God will say, now that you've allowed me to work in your heart, we've finished with the whale. Oh, it's a big one, isn't it? Oh, it's a big problem. I'll just get rid of it now because I've dealt with you. Do you realize there's big problems in our lives? They'd be gone yesterday if we allowed God to deal with our heart. But you know what? They're going to be there tomorrow, and maybe next week, and maybe next year, until you allow God to change your heart. Because the problem isn't the whale. The problem is your heart. And God's difficulty isn't Nineveh. And it's not the sailors on the boat. And it's not the whale.